With us this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts as we continue going through God's Word. We're in Acts chapter 18. And the Lord has got some neat things in store for us here this morning in Acts 18. We'll get into chapter 19 a little bit also. For the guys that are interested in the Saturday morning men's group, we're ordering The Measure of a Man. It's a great book. It's been around for many years. It's been updated a few times, and we're going to be using that. So if you would like to get a copy of that, I think they're going to be $10. The cost was like $15, but Elizabeth was able to find a good deal through Calvary Distribution. So $10 for that book. If you don't have it, if you already have it, you can use your old copy. That'd be great. But we're going to go through some of those chapters together each time we meet once a month. And it should be a great study. It looks at the 20 attributes of a godly man taken from Timothy and Titus. So let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. There's a sign up on the back table in the foyer for getting that book. So I encourage you to sign up so we know how many copies to order. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this glorious day that you've created, this time that we can come together to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you that we are so blessed and privileged to have this freedom to come together without fear of retribution or persecution, but Lord, we can come together freely to study your word, to grow in our relationship with you, and grow in our understanding of how awesome you are, and to grow in our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and Lord, also to equip us to take the gospel message out to a lost and dying world around us. So Lord, we just don't want to be here and getting fat and full on your word, but we want to distribute what you give us for your glory, for the kingdom of God, and we want to see many sinners set free and come out of darkness into your glorious light. Lord, thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you for the examples we have with the Apostle Paul, just going for it and living his life for your glory and being that witness that you empowered him to be by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask, Lord, that you would continue to use us as instruments in your hands for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, the phrase, God willing, it was much more than just a little slogan for the Apostle Paul. Really, the will of God was one of the driving forces in Paul's life and ministry. In some of his letters, he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And knowing and doing God's will is one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life, and it's really one of our greatest responsibilities as disciples of Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul mentions the will of God some 30 times in his letters, and the will of God is not some great mystery that we have to really hunt and try to dig up. It's given to us over and over again in the Scriptures, and he wants us to know his will. Not just to know his will, but also so that we would live out his will in our lives, that we would obey him and do his will. In fact, when the Apostle Paul first got saved, one of the things that Ananias, who came and laid hands on Paul, and then the scales fell off of Paul's eyes, one of the things that he told him in Acts 22, verse 14 is this: "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will." And then he told Paul how he was going to be a witness for Jesus Christ and how he was going to stand and testify before the Jews and before the Gentiles and before authorities and rulers. He also told Paul how he would face many trials and tribulations for the sake of Christ. Now, with all the information that Ananias had given the Apostle Paul, Paul had a choice to make. Was he going to obey God's will and obey God's word, or was he going to play the part of the prophet Jonah and hear the voice of the Lord and then run the other way? That was not Paul's desire. He wanted to obey the Lord. And we can only thank God that Paul chose to walk in the will of God, because he could have walked in his own sinful flesh, but praise the Lord, he didn't, because half of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. The gospel was spread throughout the Roman Empire because of Paul's diligence to go for it. We see over and over again how billions of lives over the last 2,000 years have been touched in a powerful way because Paul was diligent to obey the will of God. Now, what does the Word of God tell us about the will of God? Because that's where we discover the will of God, throughout His Word. Well, the will of God is very simple. To a bunch of new believers in the Church of Thessalonica, we saw this a few weeks back, probably a few months ago in our study on Thursday morning, in our men's study. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, your body, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he rejects this, does not reject man, but God, who also gives us the Holy Spirit." And so basic Christianity 101 is stop living in sin. Stop delving into sexual immorality. If you call yourself a Christian, stop it. Obey the Lord's voice. Obey the Holy Spirit's voice when he says, turn from sin, turn to Jesus, flee from youthful lusts, turn to Christ, abstain from every appearance of evil. Another example, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, if you're taking notes, Peter says that God's will for our lives is to do good, to honor all people, to love our brothers and sisters, and to fear God. So four things mentioned in the will of God there in 1 Peter 2:15. Do good. You know, as a Christian, we should be doing good. We should be honoring all people. We should be loving our brothers and sisters and fearing the Lord. Romans 12:2. Want to get brainwashed? Romans 12:2 tells us that God's will is not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we know God's will is that our minds are being continually renewed as we spend time in the Word of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God washes our hearts and minds clean. The rivers of living water washes our hearts and minds clean. The blood of Jesus continually cleanses us of all sin. Now in Ephesians 5, 17 and 18, we're told to understand what the will of the Lord is. And in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, he says, this is what the will of the Lord is, not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then as a result, we see, as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, doing the will of God, husbands can love their wife even as Christ loves the church. Wives can be in submission to their own husband as unto the Lord. Children are able to obey their Lord as they're doing the things of the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. God's will, it's literally found everywhere throughout scriptures. Everything from loving one another to stop lying to one another, from resisting the devil to drawing near to God, from fleeing the lusts of the flesh to walking in the fullness of the Spirit. But again, it's up to us to search the scriptures to see what the will of the Lord is, and then to realize that he wants to work in us and through us, and as we are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we understand what his will is, and he gives us the strength to do what he's called us to do, and that's pleasing to the Lord. And that should be what we all desire, to be pleasing to the Lord. That's one of the things Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians 4, that we might learn to be pleasing to God. And we can be as we walk in his word, in the will of God, according to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what pleases the Lord is to be close to Jesus, to know that we're doing God's will. And what joy is found when the believer is doing what God has called him to do, living for Christ. In fact, Jesus says in John 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus wants all of his followers to experience the joy of the Lord that is found as we walk in the victory of the Lord and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus Christ has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to be good and godly Christians that we know we should be, but if we don't avail ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit on a daily, moment-by-moment basis, we'll find ourselves quickly falling back on dependence of our flesh, which brings in condemnation from the enemy, which brings in discouragement, brings in frustration, gets us depressed. But what joy and peace and power we experience as we walk in the Holy Spirit, lean upon the Lord, thus we fulfill the will of the Lord. So we're going to pick up here in Acts chapter 18, verse 18, and see how after 18 months of ministry in Corinth, Paul decides it is God's will for him to leave Corinth and return to his home church in Antioch, Syria. So chapter 18, verse 18 says, "So Paul still remained a good while. Well, then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow." So as Paul and Aquila and Priscilla get ready to sail from Corinth, the Corinthian seaport of Cenchrea there, Paul goes into the local barber shop, and he did what I did yesterday. He buzzed his head. A little too short, but he buzzed his head. Now, it tells us the reason why. For he had taken a vow, and this is probably the Nazarite vow. That was a purely voluntary vow that you could take. It's out of the book of Numbers, chapter 6, and it's given the instructions that if you were to take this Nazarite vow, it's, again, purely voluntary, a vow of thanksgiving to the Lord. It was to abstain from anything from the fruit of the vine. No grape juice, no wine, no grapes, no raisins. You're not to touch a dead body, and also you are to not cut your hair during the length of the vow. So probably as a result of Jesus speaking to him, remember in chapter 18, verse 9 and 10, Jesus said to Paul, when he gets to Corinth and he's frightened, he's not sure what's going to happen there, and then the Lord speaks to Paul and says, "Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And so it was probably just a vow of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for his promise that he's not going to get beat up and whipped or stoned or thrown in prison. But the Lord gave him that assurance that he was going to be protected during those 18 months. And so he takes this vow. He doesn't cut his hair for 18 months. And at the end of the vow, as he's getting ready to leave Corinth, he gets a buzz. And it's basically to say, "Thank you, Lord, for fulfilling your promise to me. Thank you for being faithful to me in this situation." So it says in verse 19, "And he came to Ephesus and left them there." So he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus. "But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, 'I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return to you again, or I will turn again to you, God willing.'" So I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And so as the Ephesians are begging Paul, "We want you to stay, we want you to minister to us," he tells them, "I'll return again to you, Lord willing." Paul was wise enough to know that God was in control of his life and not Paul. And he's basically telling them, "I would love to come back. I'd love to stay longer. But only God knows what the future has. Only God knows if I get on this boat and it doesn't sink, or it does sink and I go home to be with Jesus. Only God knows if the next beating I take is going to kill me, or the next imprisonment is going to keep me locked up for the rest of my earthly days." He just said, "I don't know, but God willing." And so a good principle to live by is this: blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. That's important. You know, be flexible, then you won't be broken. Don't get so rigid in your ideas and your plans. Hey, it's okay to plan out your yearly or monthly or weekly or even daily calendar, but always leave room for the Lord to bring in his blessed interruptions. Because God can do what he wants to do, and we need to be open to what he wants to do. Even as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Nevertheless, after praying three times, 'Lord, if possible, take this cup from me,' Jesus said, 'Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done.'" And that should always be our attitude. "Lord, I might want to do this, but whatever you want to do." That's the important thing. So in verse 22, it says, "And when he had landed at Caesarea," so he's back in Israel, "and gone up and greeted the church there in Jerusalem, he went down," or north, "to Antioch," up in Syria. And this is the end of Paul's second missionary journey, a journey that took about 3 years, and he covered about 2,600 miles. And one of the chief characteristics of the second missionary journey that we've seen with Paul is that he'd go to the synagogues, and he would establish the word of God to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles, and his main emphasis was Jesus is the Christ. the Son of the living God. And he would prove from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He showed them over and over again that everlasting life is found only when you come into this relationship with Christ and you trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. Then in verse 23, it says, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So the disciples would be those who have put their faith and trust in Lord, in the Lord. Going back to these areas in Galatia, he established a number of churches there. The book of Galatians is written to these various churches in Galatia. He's established churches there, and this is actually the beginning of his third missionary journey. He goes back to Antioch, his home base, and it must have been a great time of rest and relaxation, rejuvenation, but now he's chomping at the bit. He wants to get back out there, see how these disciples are doing. He didn't want to leave them on their own, so he heads back through these areas, and we're going to see here that Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, doesn't describe this journey in great detail because his main emphasis is to get Paul to Ephesus. And that's what's going to take place. The rest of this chapter and the next two chapters deal with the city of Ephesus, a very important city. It was the capital of the Roman province of Asia Minor. It was about 300,000 people in Ephesus. And it was a place that would become really the hub for Christianity at that time. And the word of God would go forth from the city of Ephesus. So he's going to focus in on the city of Ephesus and primarily the people of Ephesus. In fact, Paul will not only fulfill his promise to return to Ephesus, he's going to spend 3 years, longest he ever spent in any one place, was here in Ephesus. And it'll become one of the greatest churches of all time, one of the most beloved churches of all time, a church that would be strong and mighty for at least 30 to 40 years. And then Jesus will write him a letter saying, one thing I have against you guys, you left your first love. But it's a powerful church, and God does a radical work in them and through them. But before Paul arrives in Ephesus, we're introduced to this man by the name of Apollos, verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria in Egypt, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now you can imagine Aquila and Priscilla's surprise when Apollo shows up and he is mighty in the scriptures, and yet he only knows from the Old Testament the things concerning the Messiah. Now, Paul's not back in Ephesus yet. He'll get there in a little bit when we get into chapter 19, but he left Aquila and Priscilla behind there, and they're in the Jewish synagogue. They're ministering to the Jews there, and here comes Apollos, and as we see, he didn't have complete understanding of the life and death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Apparently, while he was living in Alexandria, Egypt, some disciples of John the Baptist showed up, and they talked to him about the things concerning the Messiah from John the Baptist's perspective. But that's all the information they had. That's all the information Apollos received. He knew Jesus was the Lamb of God, but he didn't know how Jesus was going to fulfill his ministry because John the Baptist died a few years before Pentecost, and he died before he understood all the fulfillment of Jesus. Remember even in Matthew chapter 11, I believe it is, where he questions, are you the one, Jesus? John the Baptist in prison, or do we look for another? And Jesus tells John's disciples, go tell him. The blind see, the lame are walking. And then he tells John, yeah, I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. But John wasn't sure of this. And so Apollos, you know, he has the right message, but he doesn't have the complete message. His message was not inaccurate or insincere. It was just incomplete. You know, it would be like if any of you have a roadmap from Grand Junction in 1975 or something. If you had a roadmap from 1975 of Grand Junction, you'd have correct information for 1975, but there'd be a lot of housing developments that aren't on that map, a lot of streets you couldn't find, you know, because they were built after that. And so that's kind of like John. He knew all about the promises of the Messiah because it says he was mighty in the scriptures. mighty in the scriptures, talking about the Old Testament, but he didn't know about their fulfillment with the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, with his ascension up into glory and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Aquila and Priscilla, they had enough discernment, as we see here, to recognize the incompleteness of his message. And so they took him aside and gave Apollos, in a sense, the rest of the story about Jesus. Now, the great thing about Apollos here, even though he's a mighty man, he's eloquent, he's very gifted, very learned, just a really top-notch scholar, he has enough humility to say to Priscilla and Aquila, hey, I want to hear what you guys have to say. That's important. He wasn't all puffed up and arrogant saying, what can these tent makers do for me? No, he listened to them because they knew the rest of the story. And when they explained to Apollos the more accurate, completed revelation of Jesus Christ, he ate it up. He soaked it in. And from this day forward, Apollos will become a mighty man for the kingdom of God. He'll become a great friend of the Apostle Paul later on. And it's all because these simple tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla, who loved the Lord, who were sound in doctrine, had enough guts, had enough wisdom and discernment and boldness to say to this guy, you know what, we've got more information about Jesus. What you're saying is great, but let's fill you in on the rest of the story. And then it says in verse 27, after he, you know, had this explained to him and he received it, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, now he's going back to Corinth, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And so he's chomping at the bit. He's excited about Jesus. He can't wait to start traveling like Paul is and tell people about Jesus Christ, give them the whole counsel of God's word. And as we'll see in chapter 19, he goes to Corinth. And when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you see part of the problem with the Corinthians. They started siding with Apollos. Some were siding with Paul. Some said, we like Peter better. And Paul has to rebuke them because they were just being carnal. But again, the importance of the scriptures. He's showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. It wasn't Apollos' eloquent speech that they needed. It was God's word. And he knew the word of the Lord. God can do it with you and me. If you make yourselves available, if you say, Lord, I just want to be an instrument in your hands to share the truth with those around me, God will do it. He can use us to make a wonderful difference in the lives of those around us. And then we give God all the glory for the great things that he does in our lives and through our lives. You know, it's like the old saying, it's all about Jesus. You always exalt Jesus, and whatever you do, you never exalt the donkey that he rode in on. Think about it. God can speak to, you know, the false prophet through the donkey. Remember, you know, the prophet Balaam, and he opened up the donkey's mouth and spoke to Balaam, rebuked him. But you always exalt the Lord, not the donkey, not the spokesman, not the pastor. That's where I'm getting with all that. So be that as it may. If you didn't get it, good. You always exalt Jesus. Verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, remember, he was strengthening the disciples in Galatia and Phrygia back in verse 23. Here he finds some disciples and said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so as Paul enters Ephesus here, he comes across, as we'll see, these 12 men who profess to be disciples, but whose lives somehow gave evidence that something was severely lacking in their lives. So Paul asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they're like, what do you mean? We don't really know who the Holy Spirit is. What are you talking about, the Holy Spirit? In other words, they did not know that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the day of Pentecost. More than likely, these 12 disciples were early disciples of Apollos when he came to Ephesus. And all he knew at that point was the Old Testament scriptures concerning Jesus, the things that John the Baptist had shared about Jesus. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They believed in Jesus, but they had something lacking. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Paul recognized them as believers, but he discerned there was this dynamic that was missing in their lives. They had not yet been filled up with the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to see is lacking. And that's exactly what is lacking in many Christian lives today. The Holy Spirit upon your life. He's in your life. If you're a Christian, he's in you. But the Spirit upon you is what is so important. So you can have victory over the flesh, victory over sin. You can have strength to say no to the temptations around you. And you can have strength to live a life that brings glory and honor to the Lord. A life that is filled with God's love, filled with his joy, filled with his peace. Now, you know in your heart whether you're overflowing with the love and the joy and the peace of the Lord or you're not. I'm not the judge of that. You know yourself. But once again, there's a threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit that the Bible tells us about. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is with everybody in the world. Then he comes in you when you believe. And then he comes upon you, filling you, overflowing for ministry, for usability for the kingdom of God. Now, concerning the Holy Spirit being with everybody in the world, Jesus says the Holy Spirit came into this world to convict the world, the whole world, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is with everybody, convicting them of sin. And the sin is they need to turn to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who tells unbelievers that they are sinners who need to repent and get right with God. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts them of righteousness. In other words, nobody is righteous before God without Jesus Christ in their life. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And so it's the Holy Spirit that points a person to the only righteous one, Jesus Christ. And then he's also with everybody in the world, speaking of judgment. Judgment is coming. The world is going to be judged by Jesus Christ. But once the Holy Spirit is successful in bringing conviction into a person's heart, showing them that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and they receive Jesus into their lives as their Lord and Savior, then the second aspect of the Holy Spirit takes place. At that very moment, that very instant you invite Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit comes into your life as well. And you read all these different things that happens at that moment of salvation. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that at that moment you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. That means you have God's stamp of ownership upon your life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:13 tells us that at that very moment you've been delivered from the domain of darkness. You've been transferred in the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17, at that very moment we're told that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You're a new creation. The moment you gave your life to Christ, you're no longer a dog or a pig returning to your vomit or the mud hole. You're now one of his sheep in his pasture. He's the chief shepherd. He loves us. He takes care of us. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 tells us it's the Holy Spirit who baptizes us. It literally means to place us into the body of Christ, making us members of the body of Christ. There are so many other wonderful things that happened to us the very moment that we believed in Jesus and when the Holy Spirit came into our lives. And so he does a radical work. But again, Paul recognized there's something lacking in these disciples here in Ephesus. And so in verse 6, it says, when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. That word upon, Greek is epi, epi. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So here we see the subsequent filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the third aspect. He's with everybody. He comes in us at salvation, but then there's also filling, refilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people say, well, I got everything I got when I got saved. Well, positionally, you did. But for day-to-day living for Christ, day-to-day empowering for the Lord, you have to continually humble yourself, say, Lord, I can't do this. I need your strength. And the Holy Spirit is filling you up, overflowing. The fruit is being produced in your life. Again, you can test and see how the fruit is in your own life. Is there love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control being produced in abundance in your life? If not, it's a sign that the fruit of the Spirit isn't upon you. And the Holy Spirit upon us produces that good fruit. And what was once lacking in the lives of these disciples here is now flowing out of their lives. It says they began to worship and praise the Lord, which is what tongues is all about. Perfect praise and adoration to Jesus Christ. They also prophesied, it says here, which means they began to testify of Jesus. That's what prophecy is, speaking forth the truth of God's word. Now they're testifying with boldness and confidence because now they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So these followers of Christ who were saved, who had believed, but who were missing this dynamic power and outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their lives, are now bubbling over. The rivers of living water are now beginning to flow out of their lives. And that should be the goal. That should be our desire. I'm not questioning whether the Spirit's in you, but is the Spirit upon you? I question myself constantly. Lord, am I doing this in my own strength, or am I doing this in your strength? And it becomes very evident when you seek the Lord in these things. This filling of the Holy Spirit, this is what is lacking in many Christian lives today. But the sad thing about many of us is that we're too proud to admit our weakness. But the creator of the whole universe says, I have power for you so that you don't have to be intimidated. I have power for you that you don't have to be defeated. I have power for you that you can love the unlovable, that you can reach out to those who are dying in their sins. You can have power in your own life to have victory over Satan and victory over sin. But you must humble yourself. But you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the good news is, God has already made provision for you and for me. If you desire to be filled, or I always just refer to it as being refilled, can't argue with that. You can talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and find debates on those, but filled and refilled, we've already seen it over and over again in the book of Acts. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, chapter 4. He's filled again with the Holy Spirit as he proclaims the word of the Lord to those he was making a defense for the hope that was in him. We see him over and over again being refilled with the Spirit. So that's the important thing. Few things that we need to do that God's word asks us to do as far as this refilling is concerned. First of all, we must confess our sins to God and allow ourselves to be cleansed and purified by the blood of Christ, not for salvation, because we're already saved, but for usability, for intimacy with the Lord. The Holy Spirit will only fill us if we're no longer quenching the Spirit. As 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us, do not quench the Spirit in you. So obviously we can. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit who's within you. Ephesians 4:30 tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit within you. And we can. We can grieve the Holy Spirit as we do sinful things in our own wickedness, in our own flesh. We can grieve the Holy Spirit when we start treating others in a judgmental way and a harsh way or a critical spirit. So we need to ask ourselves and confess those things to the Lord. Show me, even as David said in Psalm 138, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's a wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Real quickly, if you want to write this down, Proverbs 28, verse 13. This is important for all generations. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And so we need to confess those things, not for salvation, but we confess those things because we're agreeing with God. I just blew it again, Lord. I just grieved the Spirit. I can't believe I did that. And you confess it to the Lord. 1 John 1:7 says that he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness because it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. In the present tense, he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. It's an ongoing cleansing that we experience by the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus. Secondly, we must desire and seek for the fullness of the Spirit. Jesus says in John 7:37, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He that believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. I've met many carnal Christians who have no spiritual thirst. They are satisfied with a casual, nominal walk with the Lord. But Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So only those who thirst for the Holy Spirit's fullness will be satisfied. Third thing, we must be willing to yield ourselves fully to God, giving him access to our whole being. Our desire must be, Lord, not my will, your will be done. Are you willing to surrender? I mean, we sing songs all the time. Lord, I give my life to you. Lord, I surrender all to you. But are we really surrendering more of our lives to the Lord? Are you willing to, as Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Take up your cross. How often? Daily. I die daily to myself. It wasn't a one-time deal. Positionally, yes. Practically, every day I die to myself. You deny yourself, you take up your cross daily, and you follow Jesus. So are you willing to surrender? And if you are, then the fourth thing, the final thing you need to do is ask the Lord to fill you up. It's that simple. It's not some great mystery. You just ask the Lord, refill me, Lord. I can't do this on my own. I need your Holy Spirit upon my life. Jesus is very clear in this. In fact, in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, he says, so I say to you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. So if you ask, you're going to receive. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent, a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And the obvious answer is, of course not. If you then, being evil in and of myself, know how to give good gifts to your children, to your grandchildren, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So you must be willing to ask. Now, does God want us to be filled? I already quoted it earlier. Absolutely, yes. Ephesians 5:18. This is the will of the Lord. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled. And the word there means continually be filled, be being filled, some say. It's an obvious thing that we're not always filled, overflowing. I know in my own life, I look in the mirror some days, I'm like, ugh, yeah, you stink. You know, and you got to get on your face before the Lord and say, forgive me, cleanse me, renew me, refresh me once again. He'll be filling you up, overflowing as you do. So if you want to experience more love, more joy, more power, more of Jesus in your life, if you want to have more victory over the flesh, then open up your heart, receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit upon your life once again. Paul, I'll close it with this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Well, even in verse 1, Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians, this is the church in Galatia. They were doing a great work for the Lord. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Obviously, they received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? And this is a question we all need to answer. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, at the very moment you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Hopefully not. Hopefully not. He began a good work in you. He will complete that work as you surrender and humble yourself before the Lord on a regular basis. But let's go before the Lord. If the Lord's speaking to your heart, if you know, Lord, I just did a self-examination, I'm weak. You know, I'm vulnerable. I continually trip up. I continually give in to my flesh. I continually say things that are hurtful, doing things behind people's back that is wrong. I'm not being a light shining brightly. I've got a basket over the light. You know. I know. Then humble yourself before the Lord, and let's ask him to refill us. Father, as we come before you, it's so obvious But there are times in our lives when we are weak, we are frustrated, we're discouraged, and Lord, oftentimes we look to blame others around us for the condition of our heart. Lord, all we need to do is look in the mirror and realize that we're not walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We're not walking in the power that you have given us through your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us here that recognizes that we are weak, but you're strong. Lord, we are puffed up at times, but Lord, you want us to walk humbly before you. Lord, for those of us who know that we cannot do anything good for the kingdom of God in our own flesh, it's just hay, wood, and stubble, then Lord, I pray that we would be humble before you even now. And Lord, as our hearts are open to you, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal areas in our life where we are not walking in the will of God according to the word of God. And we would allow your Holy Spirit to search our hearts and minds and reveal these things to us. And Lord, I pray as you do, as you reveal these things to us, that we would humble ourselves, even as Apollos humbled himself before Aquila and Priscilla, and we would just humble ourselves before you and acknowledge, Lord, that we have blown it. We have tried to do things in our own strength. We have failed miserably time and time again. But Lord, we just want to do things your way right now. We want to start fresh with you. We want your Holy Spirit to fill us up overflowing. And Lord, as we ask for this refilling of the Spirit upon our lives, we know that you're not going to give us a stone or a snake or a scorpion, but Lord, you'll give us empowering by your Holy Spirit. You will quicken our hearts to receive more of what you have for us. And Lord, I pray that we would deny ourselves, we would take up our cross right now and follow you, because your ways are so much higher and better than our ways. Our ways, we want to manipulate, we want to coerce people, we want to do things that are not pleasing to you, but your ways are sweet, your ways are beautiful, your ways are perfect, and we just want to walk in the newness of life that you've given us. May we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you, knowing that you will lead us and guide us and take us to the rivers of living water where we can drink freely and be satisfied in you and not the things of this world that are passing away. So, Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And, Lord, may your Holy Spirit search our hearts and minds and draw us closer to you. We want to be a reflection of Jesus wherever we are, whatever we do. And thank you, Lord, for the multifaceted grace that you've poured out upon your body and how so many different gifts and talents are used throughout the body here. We're not competing against one another, Lord, but we're complementing one another because you're the head of this body. We're just your hands, your feet, your ears and eyes and toes, and we just pray that we would work and live in cooperation with you and in coordination with you as you go before us and open up doors that no one can shut. And Father, I pray that we would have opportunities today and this coming work week to be a witness of your goodness and your grace and your forgiveness to those you bring into our lives. Lord, each one of us here who are born again Christians, we are a witness, and we will be a witness this week wherever we are, whatever we're doing. We're either a good witness or a poor witness of being a Christian. We want to be a good witness, and that's only possible in the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, fill us up overflowing even now, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all those who say God is the source and the Holy Spirit's the one who will do this, we say amen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to close in a song. If you need prayer, we can lay hands on you and pray, and the Holy Spirit can work that way, or we can pray and encourage you in other ways. If you got prayer requests, whatever's going on in your life, please come on down after we worship the Lord together.
Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. I think that God his Son has already sent him to die. I scarce can take it in. And gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to me. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, joy shall fill my heart, and I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior God, to how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Let's sing that again. How great thou art, how great thou art.
And Father, we acknowledge you are great, you're awesome in every way. And Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing but make a big mess. But Lord, we thank you that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so Lord, in our humility before you, we ask you to strengthen us, that we might be instruments in your hands for your glory. And we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor that you alone deserve. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. And we want to serve you and live for you and not for our sinful flesh. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who brings your word to life within our hearts. And thank you for your word that gives us that insight into your greatness and your goodness and your love and grace and mercy. And Father, we just pray that we would continually serve you in Jesus' name, until you come for us. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord. If you need prayer, please come on down. Don't forget to sign up, ladies, in the back.